Glad to be here with you this morning and get to want to start off by, I was thinking about it this morning, how the Salina Rescue Mission came to be. It was just from this one guy, George Knight. And he saw a need in his community. And he had the Lord speaking to him. And the Lord said, "Whom shall I send?" And George raised his hand and said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." That was 43 years ago that he began trying to help real people with real struggles make real change in Jesus' name. And that is the foundation for the ministry of the Salina Rescue Mission. You know, we're addressing a problem that's within our community, homelessness. And I'm telling you, there's nothing pretty about it. There's nothing about homelessness that anyone likes. We don't like the way it looks in our community. It scares us. It concerns us. But I'm going to tell you this, the people that are there, they don't want to be there either. And many of them don't know how to get themselves out of the situations that they have found themselves in. And so that's where we're going to start today. I'm a little too quick with this little clipper here. I want to start off with a scripture reading from Luke chapter 10. And I don't have all the scripture up there, so I'm just going to go ahead and do my best with my memory to go ahead and tell you what they're talking about here. This was on one occasion. The Levites, the Pharisees, they just decided that they're going to try to test Jesus, you know, because they're looking to find fault with him. I'm going to tell you something. Don't hang around fault finders. Amen. Don't hang around fault finders. They've got nothing good to come. They're always just going to be trying to continually find fault. Anyways, so they say, "Okay, teacher, you're so awesome. What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, knowing that they were playing games with him, said, "Okay, you already know the answer. You've read the scriptures. You tell me what the answer is." And they said, "Well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus was very kind here. He could have said a lot of things here. But what he said in his kindness was, "You've answered correctly. Now do this, and you will live." Listen, what's he telling him? You're not doing this. You have some changes you need to make in your heart. The guy didn't get it. And so he followed up with a question. And that question he asked is, "And who is my neighbor?" Could you imagine the audacity of asking that question? What's he asking? "Jesus, whom do I have to love?" Or, "Jesus, whom do I have permission not to love?" We're going to pause this and we're going to come back to this scripture. Let's see if I do this right. Oh, see, I already did something wrong. So as we start talking about homelessness, I always want to go back to see what the Bible says, right? I'm not looking for public opinion on how we should address homelessness or what we should be doing, but I want to look for biblical examples that help inform me to say, are we doing what God's will is here? And so as I'm looking into the Bible, trying to find scriptures to help me better understand what God wants, I've come across Mark 5, and here we have the man with the many demons. It's called Legion, right? That's the way we even know the guy, is because we know him. We have called him by a name of his condition, homeless. In this case, Legion. Okay? So this man had often been bound with shackles. When Jesus found him, he was living near the tombs. He wasn't living in the city. He wasn't living in a house. He wasn't living on the outskirts of town. He was living far out. He has been pushed so far out of town that he was living on the hillside. He was going around, roaming around the tombs. And this is where Jesus finds him, because the people don't want to have anything to do with him. They had already tried to do everything they knew within their power to try to help this guy. What did they do to try to help this guy? Oftentimes they bound him with shackles and chains. Let's just throw him in jail. That'll be a good solution. And the chains, unfortunately, had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken into pieces, and neither could anyone tame him. That is, you could also put the word shame him into changing his life. Okay? They couldn't just talk him into, hey, go do something different. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. I want you to understand, this guy is not happy with his situation. This is not where he wanted to be. He doesn't understand why he is the way he is. He doesn't understand what's wrong with him. He doesn't understand what's going on that's keeping him to be so different. All he knows is that he's alone. Nobody wants him. When he does go into town, they try to arrest him. And then when they let him loose out of jail, they try to run him out of town. And he's trying to figure out how to live, and he doesn't know how to break the cycle. And so what does he do? He hangs out at the tombs, and he takes the rocks, and he starts cutting himself. Has any of you ever heard or known somebody who cut themselves? Okay? You know what cutting yourself is? Cutting yourself is a way to try to control pain that you can't control. That's why people cut themselves. They've got an internal pain. Something's going on inside them, and they don't know how to deal with it. And they're looking for some way to get control over what's going on inside them. And so what they do is they start cutting themselves so that they can be in control of the pain, but they can also see it heal. And that's what they really desire, is a healing inside. And they don't know how to express it. And they don't have the tools and resources to deal with it. And so here they are cutting themselves, crying out. It's a cry for help. It's saying, I got something going on inside me and I need help desperately, but I don't know how to fix it all on my own. They're crying out right there in public. They're crying out. They're cutting themselves. It just looks a little different. And we say, they're on drugs. Yeah, they are on drugs. And some of them are doing drugs because of their mental health issues. And some of them are doing drugs because they're trying to escape the reality of their situation. And the drugs today are so different than they were 30, 40, 50 years ago. The drugs today are more powerful. They're more addictive. We've graduated up to fentanyl. Fentanyl wasn't a thing 40, 50 years ago. One little bitty dose of fentanyl can kill you. You cannot even touch it. You can walk in the room. When they send police officers and DEA in on a raid, when they know that there's going to be fentanyl, they put on hazmat suits. That's how deadly this stuff is. And they're lacing this fentanyl because it's so addictive on other drugs so that they can keep people hooked and keep people coming back, and they end up getting trapped. There are so many people that are hooked on opioids. Okay? They went to a doctor. They're having a pain issue. Instead of the doctor fixing the issue, they address the pain. Here, take this, but be careful. Yeah. You take one and it helps. And then you take another one and it doesn't help as much. So you take two. And then the next thing you know, you're taking four. And the next thing you know, you're addicted to these things. And you don't know how to get off of them. And so you start buying them on the streets and every other place. We've got some serious issues that need to be addressed here in our country. Until we want to treat homelessness like it's the problem. I'm going to tell you, homelessness is not the problem. Homelessness is the symptom. We have to somewhere in here get into where we begin addressing what the root cause issues are. That is the mental health crisis. Did you know that the state of Kansas is ranked dead last in the nation when it comes to access to mental health care? We have an addictions issue. I can't tell you how many places we have where you can buy alcohol and drugs in a community. I'm going to say in Salina, I'm just guessing because I haven't counted and I don't have the time to count. I'm going to guess that there's at least 200 different places you can go to get alcohol or other drugs. Okay? At least 200. How many places can you go in Salina to get sober? You can count them on one hand. It doesn't take long to figure out we got a real problem. We're all okay with having drugs in our society. We're all okay with having the liquor store on every corner. We're all okay with doling out the prescription medications, okay, and getting people hooked on stuff. And then we wonder why we have the situation we have in our communities. We have people that have been through trauma growing up because their families have been destroyed by mental illness, by drugs and alcohol. And let's get down to it, by sin. Okay? And they grow up in these situations. And I hear the stories over and over again from people whose parents weren't good parents, the state yanked them out of the home to help them and then threw them into foster care, and then they went from foster care to foster care. But the child doesn't know why all of this stuff is happening to them, and the child starts developing anger issues, mental health issues, starts acting out because he doesn't know how to articulate what he's going through. He doesn't know how to ask for help, and he doesn't know who to trust. And until, golly, we have got some serious problems to address. We got people with physical health issues. We had a guy come to the mission, worked his whole life, built up a roofing company business, did very well for himself, for him. He didn't want to be a great big mogul or anything. He just wanted to be a one-man family business, right? And everything was going well. And he didn't drink or use drugs. He managed his business. And his wife got sick with cancer. When his wife got sick with cancer, he did what you would expect a guy to do. He put his business on hold. He talked to his guy, one of the guys that he was working with, and said, "Man, I really need you to keep things going while I go take care of my wife." And it wasn't a good situation. And the wife was going to die. And over the next few months, she died. And when he turned back to his business, the guy had run the business into the ground. He lost everything. And he was so angry and so depressed, he turned to drinking. And he just started drinking himself to death every single day, trying to just hoping he would die, because he didn't know how to get out of this situation that he had never intended to be in. Poverty. Oh my gosh, we have got a huge problem right now, folks. And this ties into the lack of healthy, affordable housing. We've got people who are living on fixed incomes. Y'all don't know anything about that, do you? Okay. We got people who are living on fixed incomes, and inflation has skyrocketed since COVID. They didn't figure out that printing all that money during COVID would cause massive inflation. Apparently nobody understood that. But now we've got this massive inflation issue, and the prices of everything have shot up. And you know what? Those who were on a fixed income, who were making it work before, are now having a harder time than ever. That is the fastest growing population of our homeless population that we're seeing at the rescue mission. This is by far. We used to have people that maybe 3 to 6 people in this category staying at the mission. Okay. Now we've got 20 plus. It's absolutely sickening what's happening. Okay. And so we have to start understanding, if we're going to address homelessness, we don't address the person living on the streets. We address the problems within the person that's on the street. We've got to start reaching out to, we've got to stop treating homelessness as if homelessness itself is the problem. So how do people end up homeless? Well, they end up homeless a variety of different ways. That's what we were just talking about, right? Some people make bad decisions, you know, like the prodigal son. He had a good upbringing, right? That guy had a good upbringing. But he was so lured by the fleshly desires and the desires of the world and what the world was telling him. Oh, this would be great. Oh, yeah, go chase women, have a good time. Oh, yeah, go out and drink and live a life of debauchery. Man, it's so fun. I'm going to tell you, that guy has a beard, but I'm just going to guess. I think that guy was about 15 years old. Because at 15 years old, I lost my mind. I started thinking, I grew up in a good home, but man, I started thinking very different thoughts around that age. I started chasing after the world and leaving behind everything that I was taught growing up. And I'm concerned about our young people. I'm concerned about them, because we live in a world that constantly promotes this lifestyle of living. They get bombarded with it everywhere. Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, all these things. I didn't even have those things growing up, and I fell. Okay? We had 3 channels, and I had to get up and walk across the room to change the channel. Okay? Today we have so many choices, so many avenues where we're kids are just bombarded with information. And our kids, here's the thing about our brain. Your brain is programmable. Your brain is programmable, okay? It's like a computer. Garbage in, garbage out. Good stuff in, good stuff out. Okay? And so we have these wonderful minds that God gave us, but your brain can't tell if what it's taking in is good or bad. Your brain just sees information coming in, and it stores that information, and it recalls that information whenever you have something come up in your life, and you have to make a choice. Your brain doesn't discern whether it's good or evil. Your brain just said, here's your options. These are the options I know. Choose one. And the one you choose the most, your brain goes to the most. And you create what they call a neural pathway. Okay? So what happens is we become reactionary. We don't think about things anymore. We don't guess whether or not we're right or wrong, whether it's good or evil. We just do it automatically. And we stop thinking along the way. And we just do and react. And so here's the condition. The man just did. He followed the path that he thought was right. And it ended him up in a place that he never thought he would end up being. And as he sits there, I can only imagine, not only is he mad at himself, but there's so much guilt. There's got to be so much shame. And there's got to be part of him that's embarrassed. And there's got to be part of him that says, golly, I went to Dad and I told him I want my inheritance and I've got nothing left. I can't go home. I can't go home. That's how it feels. But in that, it says, there's one phrase in here I want to just point out. Man, does this work? All right, well, it doesn't show up on that, but I'm going to tell you, right there, that last verse, it says something that's very profound. When he came to his senses, hallelujah. When he came to his senses, that's what we need to be praying for our nation, for our young people, for our people who are lost. Lord, help them come to their senses. Lord, help them see the error of their ways. Help them to discern between right and wrong. Help them to see that the path that they have been on has been the path of destruction. Jesus said, narrow is the gate that enters into life, but broad is the path that leadeth to destruction. And we have a generation growing up in the broad path. And we need to somewhere challenge their thoughts and pray for them to come to their senses before it's too late. Because I'm going to tell you, I made a lot of bad choices. I struggled with addictions for 17 years. 17 years. I fought myself. I made a mess of my life. I almost killed myself. I could go on and on about the whole thing. But that's not my point today. I'm lucky. I survived. I'm lucky I survived. Many of my friends that I used with didn't. Others are in prison. I'm lucky. I'm fortunate. When he came to his senses, he said, oh man, life was so much better in my father's house. Maybe, just maybe, I can go home. And here's what it says. But while he was still a long ways off. Oh, that is such good news. That right there. We could preach the whole rest of the morning on that right there. I'm going to tell you what. When I was in my addiction and I cried out to God for the first time, I'm going to tell you this. I believe God heard my call. He heard my cry. And yes, I was still a long ways off. Okay. But I believe he heard my cry. And that's the reason why I'm standing here today. He ran to me. It's not that I ran to him. It's that when I came to my senses and said, golly, God, I don't know where else to turn. I don't know if you're real or not, if you even exist, but God, if you do, I'm so desperate. I'm pleading for you to help me. And in that, God heard me. And God came and he saved me. And he helped me find my way home. You see, so here we go. Let's talk about finding our way home. Golly, I'm going to get this right eventually. The father goes out. He runs to his son. He meets him. He hugs him. The son apologizes. The father says, yeah, I got you. Enough of that. Let's get you home. Servants, go get the best robe. Go get the best robe and put it on him. I'm going to tell you, he didn't need the best robe. He didn't feel like he deserved the best robe. I'm going to tell you, the dirtiest robe on the bottom of the dirty laundry pile would have been sufficient. Okay? But that's not who God is. God said, go get the best robe. And we know what the best robe is. It's a robe that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That covers all of our sin and all of our shame and completely restores us. He said, go on and put the ring on his finger. That is, hey, I'm taking him right back into my family. He's mine now. Not only that, but the ring is very significant because the ring would have the family crest in it, right? It would have a family insignia in it. And so if you had the ring, you had the power to do business for the family. So when you went out and you made a contract with someone, they would melt the hot wax and they would press the ring into the hot wax so that the insignia from the ring was in the wax, and that was your seal. And that was your contract. So what he's saying to him is, even in this condition, he's like, I'm going to put you to work. And God had a plan to put me to work. I didn't know it yet. I was just still overwhelmed with the robe. And here he is. He's putting the ring on my finger. He's saying, I got a job for you, but not for right now. Let's put sandals on your feet. Because we need you to learn to walk in the ways of the Lord. And I need to help you on this journey of coming home. You see, all of this happened way out in the field. This didn't happen after he got home. He was still way out there. Remember when the father saw him? He saw him from a long ways off. The son did not get home on his own power. The son got home because God came out and met him there with his servants and helped him to get home. And then he also said, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat it and let's be merry. What he's saying here is, I'm going to celebrate the success of my son coming home. He's not perfect yet. We haven't even made it all the way home yet. But we're going to start celebrating right now. Because here's my son. He's back in my presence. And we need to understand this. I want you to think about this. For this son was dead and now he was lost and now he's found. I'm going to tell you, the father doesn't wait until you've gotten to be perfect to start celebrating your coming home. Isn't that good news? It's very good news for me because I'm still not perfect. Very good news. Golly, I'm just getting ahead of myself again. We're going to get there. So here's what I want to, the thought that I want us to grab onto here. The Lord wants His children to come home, so He's also making it easy for them to return home. And that's what we need to do. We need to make it easy for these prodigals to be able to return home. We need to provide a path. We as His disciples, we as His servants, we need to be ready to make it easy for these prodigals to come home. And that's why the Salina Rescue Mission exists. So going back to the Good Samaritan, we already know what the answer was. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, good, you answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And we know the question the guy asked. The question the guy asked was, and who is my neighbor? And with that question, Jesus very kindly, boy, I tell you, Jesus showed a lot of restraint right there. I'm going to tell you, Jesus showed a lot of restraint right there. If it had been me, I probably would have let him have it. Good thing it's not me. He said, okay, here's a parable. Here's a story to help you understand. You clearly don't understand yet. Here's the story. A man goes down the road. And while he's on the road, he gets robbed, beaten up, stripped, left for naked, half dead on the street. Along comes a Levite. And he sees the condition of the guy. And he walks on the other side of the street. And he walks on by. Now, as soon as Jesus said a Levite, I bet you, remember who Jesus' audience is here. Jesus' audience is Levites, priests, Pharisees, Sadducees. Okay, this is the audience Jesus is talking to. As soon as he said a Levite comes walking along the street, I bet you in their mind, the Levite's going to be the hero and he's going to show us the way. Okay, but the Levite walked on the other side of the street. And then he said, and then a priest came by. And he saw the guy. And they thought, oh good, the priest is going to be the hero. No, he walked by on the other side of the street. Huh. Both the Levite and the priest had the opportunity, and it might not have been a priest, it might have been a Pharisee, but we'll look it up later and we'll see where I'm wrong. We had both of these guys had the opportunity to be the hero and to do something. Both chose not to do anything. Both chose to leave him there in his condition. Finally, a Samaritan came. As soon as he said the name Samaritan, I can imagine being in the crowd and hearing the grunts and the groans and the boos and the hisses because they hated the Samaritans. Surely the Samaritan is going to be a villain in this story, right? No. The Samaritan comes along and he sees the man and he has compassion. And he begins to nurse his wounds. That is, he sees the condition and starts to address the condition of the man. It's very practical steps in offerings that he's doing here, right? He's got cuts. He's beaten. I'm going to pour some wine and oil on them. I'm going to clean them up. The wine was their antiseptic, right? Okay, so he pours a little bit of that on there. He starts cleaning them up. He starts bandaging him up and cleaning him up. And he covers him with his clothes and he puts him on his donkey. And then from there, he takes him to the inn. And there at the end, he continues to care for the man. And then he goes in and he talks to the innkeeper. And he says to the innkeeper, "Can you keep taking care of him for me?" "I've got to go on. I've got to take care of my business. Can you take care of him for me? And when I come back, I'll cover the expense." At the inn, at the Salina Rescue Mission, we served over 64,000 meals this last year. Our meals are open to anyone in the community who's hungry. We're the only agency in this area that serves 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. No one has to starve in our community. They have an option. They don't have to come in and fill out forms and get qualified. All they have to do is show up. Because everybody's welcome at the Father's table. We provide shelter. This past year, we provided 24,820 nights of shelter. That's an average of 68 men per night we are caring for. That's last year. This year, our numbers are higher. We had 82 guys in the shelter last night. And we provide clothing, showers, all the basics a person would need. But what we really want to get to is addressing the man. What's going on inside you? This guy right here, his name's Jason. He's given me permission to talk about his story. Jason has had a very hard life. He was in an accident when he was young, had a traumatic brain injury, was from that traumatic brain injury, had all kinds of learning disabilities, was put in special ed. He was ridiculed his whole life because of his shortcomings. Okay? He said he felt so belittled growing up. Felt like he didn't matter. Somewhere in there, a family member introduced him to drugs. And then from there, he became an addict. For the next 26 years, he struggled to try to maintain some sort of life. He did get married. He had a couple of kids, but his addiction overtook him. He has lost his family, and his addictions, when he lost his family, he spiraled out of control. He was on corrections. I think he said 15, 16 years of his life, he was on corrections, struggling. When he came to Salina, he's originally from Beloit. When he came to Salina, He just had no other options in Beloit, so he came to Salina, and he continued to live on the streets in Salina for another 5 years. He would come to the mission from time to time. In fact, I think he says, I came to the mission about 19 times. And every time he was welcomed, every time we showed him we loved him and we cared about him, and every single time we invited him to stay longer and get the help he needs. It took 5 years for him to finally decide, yeah, I want this. He's been clean for 14 months now. He's sitting here. He's slowly starting to get reacquainted with his family because his family all wrote him off. So he talks with his mom regularly now. He's starting to get information about his kids. His kids are starting to get information about him. And we're starting a long, slow road of healing and restoration. It doesn't happen quick. There's a lot of hurt feelings here. There's a lot of trust that's been torn down. And it's going to take a long time to get fully healed in all those relationships. So we have to sit down and we have to get to know the individual. We got to care about them. We got to have conversations. We got to be one-on-one. And through this, we start getting to understand what's going on with the person. I know y'all can't see this chart very well here, but I'll just tell you, there's a column there for housing, there's a column there for mental health, a column for sobriety, a column for health care, a column for employment, a column about finances, support systems, and their spiritual well-being. And these are things that we commonly work with almost every single guy that comes through the mission. Okay? And the goal is to help them move from instability to stability and eventually, hopefully for some, to self-sufficiency. Because not everybody's going to be able to do that. Okay? During the course of the year, we provided 134 doctor visits. These are doctor visits that we paid for to make sure that they got the health care needs that they met, they were needing. It could be a doctor's office, or it could be mental health care, could be dental, could be eyeglasses. We helped fill 273 medical prescriptions so that guys got the medication they needed in order to start getting healthy. We have our employment program where we help the guys to get jobs, and we helped 199 guys get full-time jobs this past year. We work with people who have disabilities and make sure that they get the services that they need and start finding the housing options that are going to work best for them. And best of all, we have our New Life program, which is our long-term recovery program. It's a Christian discipleship program, and it is fantastic. It has helped so many people over the years rebuild their lives with Christ at the center. That's what we do at the inn. That's what we do at the inn. That's what happens on a daily basis. That's what you support. So, for the cost of $67.28 per night, that Good Samaritan is providing for that individual to have 3 meals a day, a safe bed, a shower, clothing, laundry services. We help them get ID and birth certificates. We help them to find a job. We do financial counseling. We offer a Christian-based rehabilitation program. We offer assistance for those with mental illness. We help with doctor's visits, prescription medications. But most importantly, we share the love of Jesus Christ with each person who stays. You can't get that at a hotel. You can't get that at a hotel, my friends. And you can't get that for that price anywhere. So, on behalf of the mission and all of those that we help, thank you for being the Good Samaritan. This is a partnership. You're the Good Samaritan. We're the innkeeper. That's what this partnership looks like. And so I just want to say thank you for allowing us to do this ministry in our community for 43 years. And I'm praying for many, many more to come. With that, can I close in a word of prayer? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this church and all the support that they have given to the mission over the years. It's not that they give it to the mission. It's that they give it to help men overcome their struggles, get the help that they need, and to be able to return home to you. We're thankful for this partnership, Lord, and ask that you would continue to bless it for many decades to come. And all this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.